Good morning. If you notice, there's more than just a few changes as far as moving service earlier, and I'm still trying to figure out whose bright idea that one was. There's some of you who are trying to figure that one out too. You can blame me. But it's VBS week, and I'm excited about VBS. I've always been excited about VBS, and this morning, just like, traditionally for me, for as long as I can remember, I've always gotten to preach, whether I was pastor or youth pastor, on the week going into VBS. What I love to do and what we're going to be doing this morning is we're actually going to be walking through the very things that the kids are going to be walking through VBS. You're going to get VBS Reader's Digest version, if you will. You're going to get it in, well, I have till noon, right? So, no, just kidding. We'll see. But we're going to be going through the VBS stuff. This year's theme, if you haven't noticed it anywhere or haven't heard, it's Kingdom Rock. The whole idea is castles and knights and just that idea of being strong in the Lord. In fact, the theme is where kids stand strong for God. And so this morning we're going to talk about those things. I think I have shared my VBS testimony with you guys before, but just in case I haven't or you haven't heard it, let me share a little bit about me and my first experience with VBS. I came to know Christ, as many of you know, going into my high school years. And so it was the summer going out of my sophomore year. So I'd only been saved for about a year. And I was asked if I wanted to help with VBS. And I'm like, sure. What is it? I had no clue what those letters meant, VBS. It's Vacation Bible School, for those who don't know still. That totally makes sense. Actually, if you ever want to have a little fun, go to we play a lot of Skit Guy videos. They have a fun one about VBS, how it really makes no sense. Vacation Bible School, vacation school, those just don't go together. So, but that's what we do. It's Vacation Bible School, 1 week of kids coming and having Bible lessons. But for me, I had no clue what I was signing up for. Just the fact that the pastor came to me as a high school student, said, would you like to help with VBS? Absolutely. And so I was paired up with another high school student. Her name was Anna. Actually, her name's still Anna. We were told to show up at about 8:30 the Monday. I was asked on Sunday, come Monday, you'll get rolling. I'm like, great. I had no clue what I was getting into. I just thought, well, it must be something, you know, they got an idea of what's going on. He asked me to help. Obviously, he has confidence in me. The pastor is a brilliant man. And so I come, and they tell me what room we're in. And so I go to that room, and I get there, and there's Anna, and there's me, and there's about a dozen kids. And they said, we'll see you at noon. What do you mean, we'll see? No plan, no Bible study, no curriculum, no games. They did give us some crackers, I remember that, and some juice. And they said, there's your snack. And that was it. And I looked at Anna, and I said, well, you know what's going on, right? She goes, no, I thought maybe you did. And I'm like, no, we have no clue what we're doing. And that was VBS. That was VBS for us. That was VBS for these kids. And needless to say, that night, I needed to figure a few things out. We had to come up with a plan. So after we made it through Monday, Anna and I sat down, and we found a couple of cute little stories that we thought might work, and we did our best to teach them. But there was no plan. VBS has changed over the years. If you're not, if you haven't been part of VBS, especially here at Sile, you'll know that there is a plan. And if you've been scared to get signed up because you're thinking maybe you would get stuck in a room with a dozen kids and have no idea what you're doing, that doesn't happen here. We do have a plan. But for me, it was this moment of, what do I do? What do I do with these kids? And am I just here to entertain them? Now, to fast forward a little bit, a few years later, I ended up at Multnomah. And again, I think I've shared this too, but as we're going through Multnomah, I mean, I'll be honest, up until that point, I mean, I read my Bible, but if you ask me, what did I read? It was usually Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I like the book of Acts. I really liked the book of Ephesians. That was a big, big thing in my life, especially in my senior year. I really didn't get much into anything else. In fact, that whole beginning stuff, Old Testament, I read Genesis, at least I tried. It never really motivated me. And that was kind of, that by the way, that's a bad thing. That's a sad thing. Okay, that was my existence with that. So when I went to Multnomah, they started talking about these stories, and they talked about them in the context of, I would hear people say, oh, yeah, that's just, that, those are Sunday school stories, or those are VBS stories. And I'm thinking, they are? Because I didn't grow up with that. And I would even have these moments where professors would say things like, of course, you already know this story, and they would move on. And I'm like, whoa, stop, time out. I don't know this story, and I want to know. My favorite class to this day was my first inductive Bible study class. I know I've shared this before. And we did the book of Jonah. And I remember so many people being just so bored with this four chapters of a little book about a guy who got swallowed by some fish. And when I heard my professor take it apart, I was just like, I want to know more. In fact, by the time I got done with the book of Jonah, I wanted to meet Jonah, smack him upside the head a couple times, and say, do you see what God's doing? I mean, this was an incredible story, but so many people, that's a Sunday school story. That's a VBS story. And to me, up to that point, to be honest, if you had asked me, do I know anything about Jonah? Uh-uh. In fact, I probably would have confused Jonah with Pinocchio. I mean, that's honestly how I would have approached it at first. But because I had a professor who loved the stories and chose that book to walk us through, that's an incredible thing. That's VBS. VBS is an opportunity for these kids to be raised up in these stories. In fact, I would even challenge you with this, that if you don't know the stories, and in fact, we're going to be going through them this morning, if you don't know the stories, maybe, just maybe, it's you who needs to be at VBS. Maybe it's time for us to kind of take a couple steps back and, become children again. There are so few ministries out there that the ministry comes to you. So often we always talk about go, right? But every now and then there's a ministry where ministry comes. And I would say summer camp, that's a big one. And VBS. No other ministry like VBS where you literally just open your doors and suddenly there's who you want to minister to coming in. Some of them are coming in because there are people within the church who are bringing them. Some of them are coming in because people within the church have invited their friends and they've invited their neighbors. Some of them are coming in because, well, quite frankly, parents are looking for some place for their kids to be. And they're kind of looking for a little bit of vacation their own, especially this time into the summer. It only takes a couple weeks when you're starting to say, when's school start again? And by the way, back to school stuff at Costco already. I don't know what that is. Sorry. I know. But VBS is, there's something incredible that the Lord does with it. And when we get these kids to come in, I think we need to take extra special care and attention to what we're doing. And quite frankly, and misguided as it might have been, it's not about bringing them in and shoving them in a room with two high school students who the pastor's hoping can entertain them for a few hours. So I'm going to pray, and I think we have children's church for the little ones, right? And so for the bigger kids, you're going to get to hear a little bit about what you're going to be doing this week. So, in fact, there are church bulletin flyer things, right, for the kids. I think I saw them. They're purple. They're there. Kevin's got one. So if you haven't gotten one, make sure you get one. So I'm gonna pray. Little guys, you know who you are. Wednesday's back there, and she's waiting for you to go ahead and go to children's church. So why don't you go ahead and exit, and I'm going to pray. Father God, we do thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for this time. And, Lord, we do ask that... Lord, that you would prepare our hearts and our minds for the week that you have for us. That, Father, that you would, Lord, you would prepare the hearts and the minds of the children. And I would even ask that you would pray, that you would join us with, Lord, preparing the hearts and the minds of the parents that are sending their kids who perhaps don't even think that VBS will have any impact on them other than a little bit of time off from their kids. But, Father, that... Lord, that your word would ring so true and these stories would ring so true that it would penetrate into those homes. Leaving parents just simply asking the question, who is this God? And why are my kids so fascinated with him? And do I need to know more? Father, we thank you. We thank you so much again for this morning. I ask that you would just bless it. I pray that in your son's name. Amen. And so going through the story, so there is a challenge to you, obviously, here. There's always going to be a challenge. And the challenge for you this morning would be that question. Do you know these stories? If the little ones haven't exited, I'm seeing people waving in the back, so now's the time to go. But I want to challenge you to know these stories. Even if you think you've heard these stories, I want you to pay attention to these stories and ask yourself, do I know these stories? And then there's also something else that we're going to kind of go into here. But each day, the kids have Bible memory verses. And I would ask you, do you know these verses? And in a sense, I'm asking, the big question is, when it comes to VBS, is VBS simply some kids program that a few people in the church do, or is it for us as a church, that this is an event, this is a time where we as a church are looking to, well, we're looking to serve these kids. In fact, we've had several different discussions over the past month or so about why do we see kids, especially when they get to that magic age of 18, leave the church and not return. Why is it that we see those kind of things happen? And here's the deal. When we look at things like VBS, if we treat something like this just as something to send the kids to, that's not enough. That's not how we as a church should be looking at it. If we're looking at it, somebody else should be doing the work, and I don't have to be involved. That's not enough either. And just saying VBS is for the kids, that's wrong. I'm just going to say that's wrong. It's not just it's for the church. It's for the church as a whole. It's not just simply a kids program. And we see this exodus of kids from the church, young people from the church. And I think part of it is because, well, somewhere along the line, it just became entertainment. And when the entertainment ends, they leave. And I think there's the other thing. The other thing is this. If we try to pile stuff on them, but we don't ever expect it out of ourselves, if we're not willing to do it ourselves, if we're not looking at these stories, and these stories aren't real in our lives and our homes, why should it ever be real in their lives? And why should they ever carry it to their homes? And so I do want that to be kind of in the back of your head as we go through this. The other thing is I have been asked so many different times by so many different people at any given moment, Pastor, is there anything I can do to help? And not just with VBS, they just say that in general. Is there anything I can do to help? And I would say that if there's any place that anyone can help, including a kid who just came out of, you know, 1 year's worth of Christianity, if you will. He got saved at a summer camp, and he's been trying to do what he thinks is best, and he's got a good Sunday school teacher. If a pastor can come alongside that kid and say, here, take these kids and do something with them. I mean, VBS is an opportunity. If you want to know how can you help VBS, you're thinking, oh, but isn't VBS this week? Isn't it too? No, it's not too late to help. And there are a lot of different areas. We're not even going to go into how many different areas there are. If you want to know, see Kitty Struckmeyer, see my wife Wendy, see Brenda back there. We'll get you, we'll throw a shirt on you and we'll tell you the plan. And there is a plan. I've also been asked this interesting question. The question is this, you know, what do you think the perfect church looks like? And just so you know, every pastor, whether they say it out loud or not, in the back of their head has the picture of the perfect church. For some pastors, maybe that's how the building is arranged. For me, the perfect church is this. It's that we have people beating down our doors to serve one another. That's the perfect church. That they're not just beating down our doors, but they're beating down the doors to serve one another. And to do that no matter what the cost, no matter how goofy it might look. Just to give you kind of a thing, this turret, we can actually go up in there. I probably shouldn't say that with kids present, but we can go up in there. And I debated preaching up there, but the platform's only about this wide. And if you know me well enough by now, you know I cannot stand still. And I thought starting this week with a broken leg, probably not a good idea. But VBS as a whole, to serve one another, no matter how goofy it might look like for you to be walking with a small gaggle of kids going with you, singing songs with just goofy hand motions and just looking all kind of, well, sorts of crazy. Those are the things that the kids are going to latch on to. Those are the things the kids are going to look at and say, okay, so they can do that. They're having fun. They're having fun worshiping. They're having fun serving. And even though that may sound like a big concept for a little mind, they latch on to it. They latch on to it so well. I want us to understand that the opportunity here for VBS is not just to throw some truth at some kids and hope that some of it might stick somewhere. somewhere. We're not taking seeds just simply to scatter them. We're looking to plant them. So it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to invest in the kids. It's an opportunity to serve the kids. And when, I believe this in all my heart. When you serve the kids, you serve the homes. You serve the parents. It's an opportunity to grow, not only grow them, but for us to grow as a whole. I've had moments in VBS where I've had adults who've taken the challenge. Okay, I'll get involved. I'll do this. And they do it. And you know, I've shared before. I mean, back in Roseburg, we had a guy who, he took, you know, his vacation was to come serve at VBS. That's what he did every year. He tasted it once, fell in love with it, made a commitment to it, and that's what he does. I've had adults come to me, and they'll pull me aside and say, Mike, I don't know if this is going to disqualify me for the rest of the week, but I got to say, I never heard that story before. I've had adults come to say, you know, the first time I ever heard that story, and I've been going to church for a while, and I've been calling myself a Christian for a while, but I never heard that story before, and I don't know if that means I shouldn't be here. I'm like, no, it means it's exactly where you need to be. And they have this opportunity to learn the story right alongside the kids. This is an incredible thing. And before we get into the VBS stuff, I want to share with you that I believe so paramount in ministry are children, that Jesus takes children very serious. In fact, many of the, I don't want to use the word threats, but many of the threats that Jesus proposes, he says, if you're not careful, this is what's going to happen. They come around children. And that term children is so endearing to Jesus. And I do believe when Jesus talks about children, he is talking about little ones. And then we see that, though, as we've been going through John, and in particular 1 John. This is how John addresses all of the people that he serves as children. It's one of those beautiful things that we get to claim as our own, to be called children of God. We will always be looked at as children in his eyes, but specifically those little ones. It's a very important thing. In fact, over in Matthew, the kids aren't going through this in VBS, but I want to share this with you. So Matthew 18, it says, at the time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom. That's huge. You will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You have these disciples who have this long-standing argument. You'll see that this argument pops up all over the place in the Gospels. Who's the greatest in the kingdom? Jesus, who gets to sit next to you when we get up into heaven? Who's your favorite? You ever ask mom and dad? I've always known that I'm my mom and dad's favorite. And no, I'm not an only child. These are things I know. And now my dad is probably listening to the message, and he'll correct me later. But have you ever had your kids ask that question? If you have more than one, have you ever had, you know, I love to tell Mick every day that I can. He's my favorite son, and that's good for him, right? I tell Zia. Zia is my favorite daughter named Zia. But you have the kids, and that's what the disciples are doing. I mean, they're acting very childish, but in the wrong kind of way. And they want to know, Jesus, who's your favorite when it all comes down to it? There's also a bit of a power struggle here. Who's the one who gets to be in charge just in case you aren't? That's really what they're asking. And by the way, that's just not going to happen. But he continues on, though. He says, right in the midst of this argument, this childish argument, he pulls out a child. The answer, this one. Can you imagine all the disciples? Wait a minute, we've been following you for a while, and I don't even know who, and Jesus is just like, who's the little Jimmy is the greatest, okay? It's not you. It's in fact, if you want to be like the greatest, you're going to have to start acting like little Jimmy. I don't know if he had little Jimmy, but there it is. Verse 5, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, watch this. It would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. I think Jesus takes how we treat children seriously. I think that if we have a child who has come to faith in Jesus and We do something to squash that. We do something to hinder that. In fact, we even have them do something so contrary to what it means to believe. I know this is, in a sense, metaphorical, right? I mean, Jesus is saying, there's nothing better for you then. But I think Jesus is serious about this. I don't know if you've ever seen a millstone before, and this one's actually in Israel, and the millstone is the round wheel part there, not the base, but the wheel. And just to kind of to help you with a little bit of proportion there, that's a full size picnic table behind there, so you can imagine how big this thing is. And here's Jesus saying, if you ever cause little Jimmy here to stumble, if you ever cause little Jimmy to sin, it'd be better to have one of those lugged around your neck and thrown into the deepest sea. I think pretty much Jesus is saying you'd be better off dead. That's a harsh, harsh statement. Now, Jesus continues on with his talk. He's talking to a crowd, the disciples there, but there are others there. Obviously, there are others there because he pulls this little child aside. So that little child's parents are there. And Jesus then goes into a series of incredible topics, ones that I'm sure were very gentle and cut. No, they weren't. In fact, he starts to hammer the crowd a little bit. He goes into talking about temptation. You know, you've got that moment. He says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Do you see the picture there? Okay, so if you cause a child to sin, it'd be better for you to have this huge monster necklace around your neck and thrown into the deepest sea. That's extreme. If your right hand causes you to sin, you cut it off. That's extreme. He's saying go to all measures in all cases to stop this. But then he goes on from there to talk about the lost sheep. You know this passage, right? That's what my Multnomah professors would say. You've got your flock of sheep, but one goes astray. And it's better to leave the 99 to go after the one. And the thing is that this particular passage so often is misquoted and misused. This is talking about a lost sheep, not a sheep who knows better and moves on. But we're talking about one who's lost. In fact, he just got done talking about what? Temptation. So why would a sheep ever wander? Well, maybe they think the grass is greener over there. They fall into sin. They fall into temptation. That's the one. That's the lost sheep that we're supposed to go after. The ones who have fallen into sin. The ones who, if you will, are on the verge of perhaps losing their right hand. They need to be brought back in because they're out there in sin. And so we need to go out and we need to go get that one. The one that's in sin. The lost sheep. He then goes on to talk about, those who are in sin, because if a brother has sinned against you, and there's this direction as to how we're to respond to that. This is not concerning the one sheep. This is concerning the ones who have, in 1 John we talked about the secessionists and whatnot. These are the people who have left, who have sinned against you. They've left out of anger. They've left your presence because they've decided to do what they're going to go do regardless. The temptation, the sin, it's beyond that now. So if this brother happens to sin against you, here's how you restore that relationship. And then he goes on to the unforgiving servant. We've talked about that one here. This is the guy who owes the king a lot of money. And he goes before the king, and the king says, you know what, never mind. I forgive you. You don't owe me anything. And the guy, all happy, goes down the street and then sees a guy who owes him a couple dollars compared to the billions of dollars that he owed the king. And he demands that the guy pay up, and the guy can't pay up, so he wants him thrown into jail. The king hears about this and reverses his decision. I find that interesting that there seems to be this theme kind of running through what Jesus is talking about. It's a progression of what? It's a progression of separation between us and others. It's the lost sheep. It's those who are sinning against one another. It's ultimately those who have fallen away. In fact, the very next topic that he deals with, divorce. The ultimate fracture in fellowship. It's designed that one man and one woman might come together and that no one should separate this. And of course, they immediately respond, if you know this passage well enough, you know that they respond how? They say, well, Moses said it was okay. And you can just see Jesus at the moment, well, if Moses said, never mind, because whatever Moses says, go, no. He says, that's not how it works. In fact, he says, Moses was wrong, which I'm sure at that moment, all the Pharisees, all the Sadducees gasped. how can you say Moses is wrong? Because Moses caved to the culture. Moses caved to what they wanted over what God wanted, which really is this bigger picture of, again, a fracture between the relationship between us and God. And then as he's just getting rolling, just getting into this heavy, heavy stuff, out of nowhere, then children were brought to him. I don't know if at this moment maybe the crowd said, well, this is getting too heavy. Quick, send the kids in. You know, this will lighten up the mood. But it says they were brought in that he might lay his hands on them and pray. They wanted these kids to be blessed by a rabbi. This would also be a huge sign of respect, because what's happening here is they're saying, you know what, we agree with this rabbi's teaching so much that we want our children to be blessed by him. But watch what happens is the disciples rebuked the people. They literally stood in the way of the people. They stood in way of the children coming to Jesus. And Jesus said this. This is how serious he takes it. Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and went away. Ended the conversation. He ended the conversation with the kids. In fact, it's kind of a bookend moment, really. Because the first question was, well, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And here he has this little child that he brings along. He says, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. How quickly did his disciples forget this is what it's all about? It's about these little kids. All of this progression that we've gone through here, talking about the stacking of sin and the fracture between people and ultimately people and God. And you got to become like these kids. He says right here, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And if we go back, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like a children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Here the disciples are rebuking as the children are coming, and Jesus turns around and rebukes his disciples, saying, did you already forget? This is what you've got to become. This is what it's all about. And don't you dare stop those kids. And that's VBS. That's VBS. It's opening the doors and letting the kids come. Because to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. So this week at VBS, here's what things are going to look like. First off, I want to introduce you day one to Truman. I love this one already, because Truman's one of my favorite names. But here, Truman, he's a knight, he's a bulldog. And every week they're going to have, or I'm sorry, every day of the week they have a theme. And this particular one was God's love helps us stand strong. Everything's going to be centered around the stand strong. And every year at VBS, there's some sort of a daily theme, and then there's some key words, and that's stand strong in this particular case. And when that happens, the VBS, the kids learn to make some sort of noise usually. I don't even know what this year's noise is. I don't know if anybody's willing to be goofy enough to share what that noise is, isn't it? So you do this, kind of a Superman pose there. Okay, so God's love helps us stand strong. The story that they're going to be looking at, Psalm 23, is David writes about God's love. And so the Bible story time is going to be centered around David in particular, using Psalm 23. You know Psalm 23, right? We hear this verse all the time when it comes to kids. No, we hear this verse at funerals. It's not about death. It's about life, and it's about God's love. And so David, which there's a lot of passages we can look at. David was not, I don't know if you're aware of this one, David, not a perfect guy. David made a few mistakes or more. But the one thing that we know is that not only did God love David, but David loved God. And so we see that God's love is paramount. The memory verse here, as I love you, Lord, you are my strength, Psalm 18:1. You would think that perhaps they would memorize Psalm 23 somewhere in there, but they chose Psalm 18. I love you, Lord, you are my strength. It's a memory verse. Now, I mentioned this a little bit early in the beginning there, that each week there's a memory verse, and here's my thought, here's my challenge for you this week. Whether you're going to be here or not, what if you memorize these verses right along with the kids? So often I wonder what would happen if, and I do know that there are some who do this, but what if every Awana leader had to memorize every verse that they're expecting the kids to memorize. And that's usually probably when you might see an exodus of a few Hawana leaders. Why should we ever expect anything out of these kids that we ourselves are not willing to do? So I have this challenge for you, and that would be to, as a church, memorize these verses this week and do it right alongside with the kids. And perhaps you're thinking, well, do I need to start taking notes? If there was only some easier way for us to know these verses, and I just happen to have something. And what I need is, I'm going to ask any of the kids that are still here just to kind of come up here real quick. Just real quick, guys. And what we have a bookmark here. And this bookmark, I mean, I don't know where you might be able to put this bookmark. I don't know, maybe one book. If you know me, I've given you plenty of books that you could use it in. But maybe you could put that in your Bible. So guys, go ahead and just start passing these out. Pass them out to them. Here you go. Here, Stephen, you want to help me here? Just go ahead and give a little chunk to everybody there. And guys, just kind of go out there and pass. Feel free to take more than one. But take the bookmark. On one side of the bookmark, it's got all five verses that they're going to be memorizing this week, the way that they're going to be memorizing, the version that they're using for this VBS. It also has the Bible story on the other side of the bookmark for each day. And so my challenge to you is that perhaps you will write alongside the kids, whether you're here or not, that you would memorize these verses and help these kids memorize these verses. So, I love you, Lord. You are my strength. And as the kids are passing those out, going into day two is Duke. This one's probably, I'm going to assume this is Zia's favorite. She's a horse gal. But Duke here, he's a horse, and his theme is family and friends help us stand strong. By you memorizing these verses right along the kids, whether you're here or not, this is part of family and friends help us stand strong. And so the story that they're going to be going through here is the story of Esther. And this is Mordecai encourages Esther to do the right thing. Esther, do you know this story? Do you know the story of Esther? Do you know, and this is one of those shocking Bible facts, do you know the name of God does not show up anywhere in the book of Esther? That Esther is a book that we find in the Old Testament about a woman. Okay, about a woman who is faithful and all of these things, and she's put into some extraordinary circumstances, but nowhere through the scripture of Esther, nowhere do we see God's name in it. It's the only book in the entire Bible that never mentions God. Why would we even do that when it comes to VBS? Why would we deal with such a book that has, well, in fact, no real book out of the Old Testament ever went under such scrutiny when it came to canonization, whether to include Esther or not. I would ask the question, have you ever read? In fact, I think this is probably, I'll bet you, this is probably one of the most skipped books in the Old Testament, at least for guys, honestly. I know there's a lot of women's Bible studies. There's a lot of women's authors who have written books on Esther. Very few men have ever take on Esther. I know that up in Seattle, Mark Driscoll, he preached a whole series on Esther. It was probably his least well-received series. People want to skip through that one. There's nothing there for me. I beg to differ. I would say go back and check out Esther. If there's ever something within the Old Testament that really demonstrates Romans 8:28, it's the book of Esther. You know Romans 8:28? And we know that for those who love God and all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. I mean, that's the heart and the theme that when it comes down to the book of Esther. And so the kids are going to get a chance to experience this story of Esther, this story that teaches us really, truly the sovereignty and the providence of who God is, and that God has some sort of big plan. I know those are huge words, and that's even a bigger idea. But I know that the kids are more than capable of grabbing a hold of that. And while God's name doesn't appear throughout the story of Esther, I love how Mark Dever puts it in his messages through the Old Testament. This is what he says. No God in Esther? Hardly. He is on every page, working over that 10-year period that Esther covers, working his plan to his glory and keeping his promises, delivering his people and using ordinary people and events in life in orchestrating his extraordinary plan. That's the book of Esther, and the kids are going to get an opportunity to go through the book of Esther from that day, and the memory verses so encourage each other to build each other up. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, it's on your bookmark. Do you think on Tuesday you can memorize that one? Day three, Swift. Swift's a falcon, and his prayer helps us stand strong. The Bible story here is Nehemiah. Are you sensing a theme here? We've got a lot of Old Testament stuff happening this week. Nehemiah preserves the perseveres to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. This story here about Nehemiah, this is one of those crazy little stories. Again, probably one that most people overlook. I don't see a whole lot of Sunday school classes necessarily on the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, for those who aren't familiar with him, young man, he goes to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. He feels called to do this. And while in that process, going there, he finds himself in the midst of great opposition. And not just from the enemies of Jerusalem, but he finds that there's opposition from within as well. There are a lot of people trying to prevent him from rebuilding these walls. Quick little something here, and I'm excited that it's at least mentioned in the Bible lesson. But Nehemiah, do you know what Nehemiah's job was before he goes to rebuild the wall? He was the king's cupbearer. This is a very important detail that Nehemiah makes sure that we understand, that he was the cupbearer. What does that mean? It means that when the cup is given to the king, the cup full of wine, when it's given to the king, Nehemiah would taste it first. Not to see if it tasted good, but to make sure that it wasn't poisoned. This was his job. He was to make sure that the king was safe, that what was being served to the king was right and proper and not designed to kill him. And so if Nehemiah takes a drink and keels over, then the king, well, at least he knows not to drink from this cup. But I don't think the Sunday school goes into too much detail on this, but do you see a bigger picture within this story of Nehemiah, the story that happens well before Jesus coming onto the scene in the Gospels? We see one who bears a cup. We see a cup of wine that's being passed to the king and stopped in the middle. Somewhere else I remember something about, I don't know, about something about, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. First miracle, I remember it being something about wine. There's a picture of the Messiah within the story of Nehemiah. Jesus is, as Keller would say, is the better cupbearer. Jesus is the better Nehemiah. He's the better cupbearer. And there's this little hint of the gospel happening in this young man's life, this young man who's the cupbearer. And as the story continues, Nehemiah has this moment with the king, and he has, it says it right in the scripture, he has a sad face. This is not a good sign for the cupbearer who has just been given the cup, and he has a sad face, because perhaps, you know, and even the king is asking, is there something wrong with the wine, Nehemiah, are you dying? And he's like, no, I'm sad. Why are you sad, Nehemiah? Why should you be sad? You sit really at the right hand of the king. Now, albeit it's so that I don't get poisoned, but here you are. Why are you sad? And when he shares with them what has happened. In fact, just real quick here, I want to just read to you a little bit from the very first portion of Nehemiah. This is chapter 1. It says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It says, now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel. It says that Hanani, one of the brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. They said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The walls of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. So this is a tragedy, this is a tragic moment, and Nehemiah is getting this news basically that his hometown is falling apart. So as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying for the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great, awesome God who keeps covenants and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Wait, I think I've heard those words before. steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. How do we know that we love God? How did Jesus say that we know this? Well, if you keep my commandments. So Nehemiah is saying this, I know that you love those who keep your commandments. Let your ears be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel which have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments. We haven't shown our love for you. This is in the statutes and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the people. That's what's happening. It's the exile. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, don't just memorize them, do them. Though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. And Nehemiah prays and he fasts and he's before the king and he has a sad face. And the king says, what's wrong, Nehemiah? There's a trusted relationship here. What's wrong, Nehemiah? Jerusalem is falling. My family is hurting. My people are in need. And it's the king who then sends Nehemiah to go and rebuild that wall. In the midst of tragedy, maybe I could ask you this quick question. What is it that you do? How do you react? Let me take you back for a moment for those who remember. What was your first reaction when the first plane hit the tower, 9/11? What was your first reaction when you heard that news? Was it proclaiming how? Why? Did you weep? What about when you heard about what happened at Sandy Hook, the elementary school? What was your first reaction? See, for Nehemiah, in these tragic moments, in this tragic moment with Jerusalem, it was that he wept and he prayed and he fasted. What is God calling you to do in those moments? And what will you do with such a passion? Philippians 4:6 is the memory verse. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. It's very, very widespread, very definitive. Don't worry about what? Anything. Instead, pray about what? Everything. I don't think it can get any more simple than that. See, the moment that we start worrying, worry, by the way, is not prayer. When we worry about something, that is not a prayer. That is us telling God, you're not in control. That's us telling God that you don't know what you're doing anymore and I don't know what to trust. That's what worry is. But what does Paul tell us to do? He says, no, don't worry. Don't waste your time worrying. Life is too short for worrying. Pray. Pray about what? Pray about everything. One of the best moments and scariest moments when Tom comes up and asks, are there any prayer requests? We never know what quite somebody might say, right? And but when the little ones raise their hands, I'll be honest, I'm back there because most of the time it's one of mine. And I go, oh no, what are they going to say? If anybody understands, pray about everything. I think little ones do. They have no filter when it comes to what's worth praying about. When a child prays about a dead goldfish, is that a wasted prayer? Not according to the book of Philippians. Pray about everything. Day 4. Sir Valiant, it's a lion. What possibly could we be talking about? We've been talking about Judah and all these things, and here's a lion. Trusting God helps us to stand strong in the story. Well, we're into the New Testament. Jesus dies and comes back. It's the resurrection of Jesus. It's the death and the resurrection of Jesus. By this point in time, in our time with them in VBS, they've heard the gospel, if you will, laid out through these stories before Jesus. And here Jesus comes, and the ultimate fulfillment of every promise possible is found in this moment, that Jesus dies and comes back, that his death and his resurrection, and it's not just some story, but it's what happened, if you will. Easter is coming. It's never too soon. Jesus dies and comes back, this opportunity for the kids to hear the gospel as plain and clear as possible, that this was God fulfilling the promise, the covenant that he has with us through his son, Jesus Christ. And then their memory verse, trust in the Lord always. If we go over to John, the word trust and believe, it's the same word, so that we believe in God. We believe in the Lord always. Compare that with those words in Philippians. Everything, anything, always. In other words, there's no room for a gap. Trust in the Lord always, for the Lord God is the eternal rock. That comes out of Isaiah 26:4. It's the opportunity on Thursday for the kids to respond to what they've been going through. They've been building up to this point. Can I put a quick side note of a prayer request, if you will? Thursday's usually, it's usually the time that the attendance is lowest, because the kids have been here for a while, they're tired. The staff is tired. And here, this is the one day that the one message I would say is the most key. Pray that is the day. That's the day that things, that everybody's ready for. We go into day 5. Victoria. Victoria's a fox, but Victoria is, think about something victorious, to be victorious over. I mean, we've just learned that Jesus conquered sin and death. And here, this one is, the Bible helps us stand strong. So up to this point in time, they've been hearing about God. They've been hearing about Jesus. And now they're hearing about his word. And that it's his word that is the foundation to all that we believe. That his word from God himself. That this is what we've been teaching. This is what we believe. This is what we built on. It's why we're here. And the story that they'll be going through is King Josiah follows God's way. Again, another crazy story that if you're trying to read through 2 Kings, by the time you get to Josiah, some people just kind of fade out because there's just this series of kings, a series of eras. Josiah, he's 17 kings after David, and he's reigning over Judah. He becomes king at the age of 8. You understand, that's like the average age of the people, the kids attending VBS. How many 8-year-olds do we have right here, right now? Okay, so I know you're tall as an 8-year-old, Amy, but no. So, again, 8-year-olds, how about 7 or 9, okay? We got a couple there. You guys could be king real soon, okay? You know that? I mean, does that frighten you that the vast majority of the kids who are coming, those are the ones that God chose to be king over Judah? And so Josiah, 8 years old, he's king. I'm sure he had a whole lot of visions and plans for the place. In fact, what we see is he becomes king, and then a couple verses later, we say 18 years later. So for 18 years, Josiah didn't do anything. He played, I suppose, but suddenly at 18, there's this decision. He's 26 years old, 18 years into the reign. He served as king for about 31, so about halfway through the reign. And here's what happens. They decide, you know what, I think it's time that we go clean the temple. The temple's gotten a little cluttered. It needs some repair. The roof's leaking. Let's get some people in there and take care of this. And so what we have is we have the people go in there, and the priests go in there, and they're kind of uncovering a few things, and all of a sudden they find this book. It's the law, the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible. They find it. It's, I hope none of you can relate to this. It's dusty. Nobody's touched it for a long time. And they look at it and they realize what it is, and the word gets back to King Josiah. We found the law. And his response is he tears his garment. He's in shame. He's in mourning. He's in repentance. And immediately Josiah then starts to institute the law. He realizes just how far Judah has gotten away from God. So far that his very word has been tucked away in a closet in the temple. In fact, you know what they had to get through to get to it? There's a whole lot of occultic stuff. Stuff that from other cultures that they allowed in. There were altars to demons in the temple. And so in the process of this cleaning, there's a cleansing of the temple. Again, a foreshadowing of a story to come. But they're cleansing, they're bringing all the, can you imagine if, you know, we've had a couple different times since I've been here where we've gone into closets to clean them out because we need some extra space. I know when I first got here, I made a wrong turn into the storage space upstairs. I thought it was the classroom. I opened it and I realized, oh, the storage. And I turn over here and we have like this huge stack of sombreros. And I thought, that's really kind of a weird thing to pour, you know, big stack of sombreros. And, it's from a party thing, a Mexican theme, right? But church closets have some weird stuff in it sometimes. Things just kind of get, you know, piled up. But can you imagine walking into a church closet and opening it up and there's a couple, I don't know, a stack of Ouija boards maybe, some tarot cards, you know, from a game night or something. There's just like horrible, evil stuff. There's disco music. You know, there's stuff that's in there and you're like, how did that get here? And it's time to get it out, right? And that's what happens here. Now, I mentioned, you know, I was at Multnomah and this, you know, I'm sure you know this story. Do you know this story? Because see, you know, this is an incredible story to show that the people of Judah, they didn't know the stories anymore. They stopped trusting in God. They trusted in false gods and they trusted in demons and they tried to integrate that. And in the meantime, the very word of God collected dust. Memory verses, Psalm 119. 105, and I know you know this verse. Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. There are so many different illustrations of what the Bible is. It's a sword, and here it's a lantern. But this is God's word. It's God's word that guides us, that directs us. How do we know who God is? It starts here. In fact, it really starts here and it ends here. I mean, we have a complete picture. That's why there's no need to add to this. It's a complete picture. It's complete fulfillment. We have the picture of what the early believers, the Old Testament, right? We have pictures of the disciples who walked with Jesus. We know who God is through his word. We can grab that. How important is the scripture? I do hope that your Bible isn't as dusty as Josiah's was. The king didn't even know. And so, to kind of close up here, I want to challenge you with things. I've already alluded to it, but here's what I'm challenging you with. To be in prayer this week, not just for the kids, not just for the staff, although that's very important and they all need it, but I would even challenge you to pray for yourself. Ask yourself, are these truths true in your life? By the way, this is Pip. Pip is the preschool mascot, and so ask yourself, God's love helps us stand strong. Is that true in your life? When things happen, is it God's love that helps you stand strong? Can you do the Superman pose at that moment? Is that true in your life? Family and friends help us stand strong, and that's to say stand strong in God, stand strong in the Lord. Do you have family? Do you have friends? Are you surrounding yourself with such people that help you know to do the right thing, what God would call us to do? Prayer helps us stand strong. How often do you spend in prayer? Is it only in the moments of crisis? Is it only in the moments of need? I posted a little comic that a pastor friend of mine posted, and I thought it was worth sharing on Facebook. If you're a friend of mine there, you can go check it out. But it's a funny little one. It's just like, how if we talk to other people the way we talk to God, you know, and it's just like constantly interrupting the train of thought with, you know, saying the person's name repeatedly and all this kind of stuff. Do you really spend time in prayer? Is it only when you need something? Do you pray to God even in the moments of joy and maybe even the moments of something mundane? Prayer helps us stand strong. Is it true in your life that you trust God to help you? Trusting God helps us. Do you truly trust? Do you really believe? Or do you only say, well, I think God can? That's not the word that's there. It's not think God. It's trusting God. And then finally, the Bible helps us. Is that true? Do you believe that the answers really can be found here? Is this a trustworthy book? Is this something that's worth investing time into daily? The other one is to memorize the verses. You have the bookmark. You have all five verses right there. You could totally take that bookmark, use it as a bookmark, Put it in your pocket. Memorize these verses right alongside the kids. There's a verse for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Wake up that day and say, okay, Lord, this is the word I want. I don't know how, what was the last time you ever memorized something on purpose, right? I'll confess to you real quick, I stink at memorization, okay? Especially when we're talking word for word. It takes a lot of work for me. Maybe for some of you it's easy. It's not for me. You've got to devote time to it. You've got to spend time. But I stand behind, and I've always stood behind, the philosophy in ministry is this. Never ask anyone to do something that you yourself are not willing to do. We cannot ask these kids to memorize these verses. We cannot challenge these kids to memorize verses if we ourselves are not willing to do it as well. I have a feeling that a few of these verses you probably already have down. So get the other ones down. So my second challenge to you is to memorize the verses. And then my third challenge is to be in the Word. On the backside of that bookmark, there's the stories. Many of them are multiple chapters. I don't know if you do a morning devotional. This is the week to start. Say, okay, you know what? I'm going to devote some time this morning to read these stories. I want to know these stories. I guarantee you that if you do that, it's going to encourage you to want to know the stories that come before and after them. So spend some time in the Word this week. So prayer, memorization, time in the Word. Why? Because the kids are going to be in it, and you want to be a part of what the kids are doing, because that's what we're doing here. It's not a kids program. It's a church thing. And if you're part of the church, you're part of what they're doing, whether you're here or not. Still trying to figure out, for those who aren't, why you're not. But in the meantime, be a part of it. Be in the Word. Be praying. Put His Word in your heart. In fact, let me ask that. I'm going to talk just to the kids for a moment. We're closing here. So worship team, go ahead and come on up. But kids, how many of you think you can memorize at least one of these verses this week? If you're coming to VBS, how many think you can memorize at least one of these verses? Okay. Two? Three? Four? Oh, no, don't drop your hand, Stephen, because you can do it. You can do this. How many kids here think that you will be able to memorize more of these verses than the adults in this church? Yeah. That's the challenge. And we'll find out next week. We'll see exactly how many of these verses have and be warned, it's not about regurgitating verses. It's about internalizing verses. Memorize these because this is God's Word. Memorize it because God loves you so much that He gave it to you. There's an opportunity there. And I'm just going to close in prayer. And that's it. That's my challenge for you this week. I pray that this week will be a week unlike any other, that God will take... I'm going to say the way that Dever says it. He'll take ordinary people and normal events and do extraordinary things. But I'll be honest with you, anybody, if you're helping out VBS this week, you are far from ordinary. You're already extraordinary in my book. So I'm going to pray. And then also, I've asked some fathers to come up with their sons, or at least, well, their favorite son in many cases. And no, I'm just kidding there. But to come up, they know who they are. So as I pray, you go ahead and come forward. We have communion the first Sunday of the month. What we like to do is to have communion actually be held. You come, you respond how God is calling you to respond. But fathers and sons are going to be holding the baskets and the cups. I guess we have some trusted cup bearers in the process. And as I pray, as they come forward, I'll also ask the men who are going to be taking offering to come forward, and we'll pray for all of these things. Father God, we do thank You so much. We thank You so much for this morning, Father. We thank You for the week that You have ahead of us, Lord. We thank You for not just stories, Lord, but we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that we see You through these moments of history and these people, Lord. Father, I do pray that this would be a week so extraordinary, and that kids will come, that kids will hear Your Word, and they will respond, and these seeds will be planted firmly, and these seeds will grow. And Father, I would even pray that, Lord, that they would take a few of these seeds home with them. Father, we do thank You. We thank You so much. Lord, I thank You that you have made it so evident that the children are so precious to You. Father, I pray that that your church here in Sio, Lord, would reflect that truth. And Father, we do thank you for this time of communion. And Father, as we do come forward, I do pray that, Lord, that we would examine our hearts. We would ask if there be anything between us and you, that there would be no fracture, that, Lord, that we would have nothing against our brother, but, Lord, we would have communion with one another as we take the bread and we take the cup. Father, I also pray for the offering, that, Lord, that with all the blessings that you give us, Lord, that we might, Lord, that we might bless you. Father, we thank you. We give you all the praise and all the glory. And it's in your Son's name that we come before you. Amen.